Well, before we begin this morning, I wanted to kind of tell you a little bit about what we're going to be doing during our time together. And I just want to give you a quick overview of what we'll be talking about. As you know, because you've seen it everywhere and on your pamphlet before you, the theme that we have chosen is pursuing a life of holiness. And hopefully that resonates with you. We have been convicted in women's ministry that this is just, we have within our church just talked so much about the gospel and what it means to be saved, which is so incredibly important and vital. But that's not the only thing that we are to be concerned with, right? We need to recognize what our salvation really means and what that should cause within our lives, because we are responsible for how we walk and how we live out our lives from the moment that we are saved. And so just to kind of give you an idea of what we're going to be talking about, I have chosen three different scriptures that you'll see in your little booklet. And we're just going to walk through these things. And the first session is really going to kind of give us the foundation of this conviction that we need to live a life of holiness. And so I'm praying that by the end of our time together, you will understand that you have a privilege and a responsibility to pursue holiness in all of the areas of your life, because you were saved so that you could be holy. You were not just saved so that you can go to heaven. You were saved so that you could be holy and reflect the image of Christ. And so God's purpose is for you to know Him and love Him. And we are convicted that you will only be able to do that, and I will too, through knowing God's word. This is where the power is. So in this first session, we're going to look at the very basis of our salvation as the motivation for us to be holy. And then in our next session, we are going to be going through a passage in 1 Peter that gives us a command in Scripture that we are to be holy, like Christ is holy. And then in our last session, we're going to end in the book of Philippians, a beloved book that's kind of going to give us a roadmap of how we are to pursue holiness through the example of Jesus Christ. So he has much to teach us, and so we want to look at that. So I know that I have quite a daunting task before me, but my confidence is not in myself, it's in God's word. And so I have just been praying that I would be clear in our messages and that you would be convicted to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been giving. So let's go ahead and commit our time to Him, and then we'll begin, okay? Almighty God, Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to just get out of our mundane schedules. And I know that so many are so pressed in their daily lives that to even give up a few hours on a Saturday is such a sacrifice. But Lord, we believe that you are worth it. And we believe that when we obey you and come and sacrifice some of our time that is rightly yours, that you will honor that and you will give us back time that we have committed to be diligent in seeking you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless each woman here, that you would redeem the time that she has given, that you would speak to her heart directly of what you want her to do personally and intimately in her life to pursue holiness and to become more like you. So we are so grateful for you, the salvation that you give, and we pray that you would be honored in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, that's going to be our text this morning for this session. And so if you can turn there just so you have it ready. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. But before we get there, I just want to ask you, do you ever look back at certain periods of your life and wish that you could go back and do something over? Anyone? Let me see your rate. Okay, all right, I'm in good company here. Or this, now that you're older, which now I'm getting close to 60, so now that you're older and have more experience in life, do you wish that you could have made different choices based on what you know now? I see a lot of heads nodding back and forth. I like interactions, so feel free to yell out, not at me, but with me, okay? But yeah, I think that's true for all of us, that we wish that we had made different decisions along the way, but God knows that. And as I look back on my life so far, for the most part, I don't have many regrets. I mean, I know I could have done a lot better, but I don't have a lot of regrets, but there are things that I wish I had known earlier than I learned them. And I wish, really, the main thing is that I wish I had known what was most important in life. I wasted a lot of years thinking certain things were important, and the older I get, I'm like, man, I don't even think about those things. All those hours invested and thoughts given to something like that, it just has not really paid off to be what I thought it would. Well, there is something to maturity. It brings perspective, right? It brings a narrowing of what has real significance in this life. And then when we have that perspective, it draws us to make choices of where to put our efforts based on our priorities. Well, as many of you know, we just had our very first granddaughter, which I think she was screaming in the back while I was praying. And I had the privilege of being in the room when she was born. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that maybe with your daughters or your daughter-in-laws. But I have to tell you that literally being on the other end of things, if you know what I mean, gives you a totally different perspective and a knowledge of what it really means to be born, right? And when you are the one giving birth, I mean, your focus is, I'm getting this baby out. That is my main goal in life. But when you're with someone that's giving birth, you're encouraging them and you're, you know, cheering them on and helping them in the process that they need to keep going and they need to be effective in delivering this baby. But when you witness the birth from a baby's perspective, you really do see the labor and delivery in such a beautiful way. Actually, a way of God bringing life into the world. And all of a sudden, you see the fruition of his creation entering the world and being exposed to something so big and quite alarming because it's so different from what they've been experiencing in the womb, right? And if any of you have seen that, I mean, they just come out and kind of take a big gasp, right? Well, Ivy Elizabeth Day entered the world and instantly became a Kyle. Don't tell Josh. He really wants. She's a Day, I know, but we know that she's a Kyle. She did nothing to earn it. She did not have to finish certain requirements in order to qualify for the name that she was given. She didn't have to earn the care of her parents, the love and provision that she instantly got as she entered the world and a family that she didn't know. She never made a choice in any of that. And yet God's hand has been on her life before the foundation of the world. And as he has been with each one of us, right? He knew her name. He knew the day she'd be born, the parents she'd have, the extended family, the church that she would be raised in. He ordained her days. And now she's 2 months old, but as she grows, she will be trained and expected to follow in the ways of her family. That's just a natural process that we just take for granted, right? There are certain characteristics and values and traditions and convictions that each family has and are committed to carrying out those things in your children as you raise them. And the establishment of the family did not come from the human mind. It came from God himself, who is perfect, who has had this united relationship within himself with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we were made in his image. We were created to emulate that pure and holy relationship that God has with his Son, and which they all experience with the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. Ladies, God's plan was and is to draw the hearts of sinners into his family by causing them to be reborn in the family of God. And therefore, we are to take on his character, become like his Son, Jesus Christ. And that means that we gain all of the inheritance that he has. And he does this all through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, who had to come and live a perfect life, die a death for us, be raised in victory over death, goes back to heaven. And you know what he's awaiting to do? He's awaiting for the family reunion, right? When he draws us back in and we get to be face to face. So think of that. He does all of that. And nothing that I have described so far was a work of our doing. It was all him. We didn't cause ourselves to be born. We, just like in our human birth, we just came out. We didn't even cause ourselves to grow. Yes, we ate food that we were given, and we were nurtured, and we were guided and provided by those around us. But what I'm saying is that God has done such a great and incredible work in us that the Bible speaks of this in our passage today, that really gives us the purpose and the motivation for why we should live a pure life, a one that pursues a life of holiness. It is the fact that we have been adopted as sons into the family of God. It means everything. But it also comes with a responsibility that we one day will be accountable for. So I want you to have the knowledge of what that is and what Scripture says, so that we know all that he has done and that we can live in accordance to what he's called us to do. Think of this. What began with a birth will go through a death. But for those in Christ, it will result in an eternal birth that leads to life everlasting. And that's us if we're believers, right? So this session I have titled Born to be Holy. And I called it this because as we look at the topic of pursuing holiness, we must first start with the knowledge that we cannot be holy if we do not know God. If you are not saved, meaning that you have put your full and complete faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have given him your sins and he has given you your righteousness as a gift. If you have not found that kind of salvation, then you are unable to pursue holiness. And I think this is sometimes how we frustrate people when we are calling them to act like Christians or to have certain behaviors in their life and make certain choices according to God's word, and they aren't saved. They don't have this rebirth. They haven't been made new. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them to help them. So you are literally incapable of even doing what we're going to talk about today if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. And I say that not as a condemnation. I'm saying, hey, be aware of that and then come. Come to Christ. You can. A non-Christian will have no desire to be holy because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. But if you are in Christ, then you are not only able to pursue holiness, but it is the only rightful response that you have by living for God. So what does it mean to pursue holiness? Let's look at those two words real quickly and as we begin. Let's break down the meaning of the first word. The word pursue in Noah Webster's Dictionary 1828 has the following definition: to follow as an example, to imitate, something that you endeavor or attain to. It's this diligent striving. You're just working really hard to gain something. And so with that in mind, what are we to pursue? Well, for today, we're talking about pursuing in that kind of manner holiness. So let's define holiness. You know, sometimes it's good to go back to what the word means instead of just, kind of going on our own common sense of what we think holiness is. So this word for holiness that's used is really used from the root word that we use for sanctification. And it's using two words together, the word for holy and for saint. And so if you take sanctification, holy, and saint, all three of these words combined together mean to separate. That's what holiness means, to separate. And the picture is taking an object and you cut it in half and you actually separate two parts. So they're not even connected at all. And then one part is you're being set apart from something. And what we're being set apart from is sin, right? But then you're not just apart from something, you're set apart to something. And that something that we are unto is unto God. So we're removing sin, but we're putting on Christ. And before we get into the mechanics of actually pursuing holiness, let's just take a look at our passage in Galatians as kind of a way to understand who we are as believers and what that really means. And we're going to specifically be looking at this beautiful aspect of becoming a part of the family of God. And it's called the adoption as sons. And just, I did a conference once and I was talking about this theme of adoption, and at the end they said, "So does this apply to women?" Yes, it applies to women. I know it says sons, but actually this is a really neat thing. The reason why Paul does not use the word child, but instead he uses the word son, it's to reflect the father-son relationship that God the Father has with Christ the Son. So what he's saying is everything that is given to the Son is actually given to those in Christ, but it encapsulates everything that the Father gives to Christ. So the big S Son relates to the little S Son. So that's why we're included. Okay, hopefully that makes it clear. Okay, so let's read Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7. He says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and stewards until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were enslaved under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Verse 6. "And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So this is a wonderful passage. So let's kind of break this down so we can understand what it means. Now, the book of Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to several different churches in the area of Galatia that were comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. But they were Christians within these churches. But there had been a crisis where these false teachers had followed Paul as he built these churches and ministered to them. They would follow and come right in after him and try and give this false doctrine. And the false doctrine was that you could be a Christian, and he was talking a lot to Gentile Christians, you can receive Christ, but it's Christ and you have to be circumcised, and you have to eat certain food, and you have to do certain customs. Well, that's not the gospel. It's Christ, right? And so Paul spends a lot of time in this book addressing these believers in a letter and just reminding them that they were saved by faith in Christ alone. There was no added work, even in the law that was given by God to them to show them how to live. They didn't need to add anything, right? And so he continues to remind them that they have spiritual freedom and they're no longer under the bondage of the Old Testament law. And here in chapter 4, he's highlighting his condition in Christ, that he and they are recipients of the promise. And so he goes from slavery to the law. He's going to talk about that. And then from freedom to Christ. And this freedom in Christ allows them to live a life of holiness that actually reflects the character of God and is to be lived in the power of the Spirit, which will be shown in true believers. If you are a believer in Christ, you will have the power of the Spirit shining through you. And if you don't, then you need to evaluate. Am I really in Christ? I mean, it's a powerful thing to have the Holy Spirit in us. Well, this freedom allows them to live exactly how God wanted them to. So the main point for this passage is that once a slave, now you're a son, but you are saved so that through Christ you could live a holy life in the family of God. Now, if you're following in your outline, if you're a note taker, this point one is verses 1-3, and this is going to talk about our life before salvation. So this is good for us to know, and Paul gives this analogy because he wants to make this contrast. There should be a stark contrast of our life before Christ and then a dramatic change once we are saved. So when man was originally created, he was a son and an heir. Think back to Adam. He was going to inherit everything that God had given him. And then when he fell into sin, he immediately became a slave to sin and really a slave to Satan. And God sent forth his son to buy him and us out of the slave market, to redeem us and to make us sons. And so as we look at this text, the first thing that we notice is the analogy that Paul draws in verses 1-2. So let's look at that briefly. This kind of prepares us to understand the concept of being a son of God. And scripture often, you will find, gives a human illustration to really uncover these deep truths. And what it says is that you have a little child in a family, and that child might be the rightful heir to everything in the estate that his father has. But there's this sense that as he is a child, even though it will be passed to him much later when he's of age, he really is somewhat like a slave in the fact that he has someone telling him what to do. You know, you're going to do this. No, you can't do that. We do it this way. And so Paul makes this analogy that as a child, he is under authority and control of whoever is over him. And in, you know, most children, it's their parents, right? So in this context, Paul is writing, he compares the limitations and the restrictions to those that are the same as a slave. A child is directed. They're taught what to do and what not to do. They're corrected. They are expected to conform to the rules of the household. And I'm sure you as good parents have done that with your children, right? And do our children always like that? No, right? So we don't like being told what to do. It's just in our nature to combat that. But it's saying here in these verses, there will be a time when the father will decide that the child is now of age and is no longer treated with the restrictions of a slave. And instead, he's going to come out from under that authority and not be in bondage of those rules anymore. And Paul is really comparing the rights of an infant, a child, to a mature son. So for us to properly understand what Paul is saying, we must remember that in biblical times, they viewed childhood and adulthood very differently than we do today. And there were definite and distinct rites of passage that signified outwardly what the status was for the child or the mature son. And there was a definite time when you could see that they were handed over these responsibilities. So Paul is just giving us this picture. And really, it's a picture of us going from unbelief, a slave to sin, to now belief, being in Christ and free from the bondage of sin. Well, in the Jewish age, or the Jewish world, the first 11 years of especially a son's life was spent just teaching them the law of God. And the father would teach the son the law, but also how it applied to the customs, how they were to be in society, how they were to treat God and the word of God. And at his 12th birthday, he was handed over all of the responsibilities. And so what they would do is this on the Sabbath, after the son's 12th birthday, they take him to the synagogue and basically in the bar mitzvah say, we are no longer the parents over this son, but we are now placing him under the law. Now he is completely, he has to adhere to the law, to God, and now we are giving up any responsibility. Now, how many of you have sons? Can you imagine that? Do you wish that were the case? You could just bring him to the church and go, Tim, good luck with that, you know? But that's not how we do it, right? Now, on the flip side, the Roman law, what they would do, their age was somewhere between 14 and 17. And they would, depending on the maturity of the child, because we know that all depends on each child, they would take them, when they thought they were ready, boy or girl, take them down to the forum, and they were to take all of their toys, everything that they used in their childhood that they were now giving up, and they'd place them in the forum and actually kind of as an altar to the gods. And it was this transfer of, okay, I am no longer participating in childish things, and now I am going to adulthood, and they would leave them there and go home and take on new responsibilities. And so here Paul is drawing from those analogies. And in verse 3, he says, so also we, while we were children, we were enslaved with what? Under the elemental things of the world. And we find here that Paul is switching from the analogy of a child to identifying them with himself and with the people that he is writing this letter to, because he uses this term we. And the phrase elemental things is a common phrase that we see in the New Testament. And it really means just the basic things, the ABCs, the foundational things for all kinds of learning. Now, look at that phrase, how it's used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, see that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And in that same chapter in verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. So what are these principles? What are these elementary things that he's addressing? Here they are. They are the things in which you personally were held captive to before you knew Christ. And they're specific to you. The elemental things are the things in which you were held captive to before Christ. And I mean, think of that. That could be many things. It could be fear, anxiety, worry, immorality, addiction. It could be certain relationships. It could be anything that you were willing to participate in to such a degree that you were willing to reject God. So he's pointing back to these things. And So for the people that he was talking to in Colossians, he was saying, what you have been enslaved to is philosophy and empty thinking and deception and even laws and rules that seemed really godly. But you were enslaved to them. And he's just saying, that needs to be put away. Now think back to before you were a Christian. What were those things that marked you? Do those things still dominate your life? There should be a difference from before you were a believer and to now. Or maybe you, like the people Paul was writing to, have taken on a man-made system of holiness by which you are living. And in our next session, we're going to talk about that. Have you become accustomed and maybe enslaved to a certain lifestyle, thinking that it's holy, but it's not really? God didn't say those things were necessary. We all are easily enslaved by things that are not good for us, and yet we have to battle hard for the things that are good. And here Paul says that we are enslaved by them. To them, to the people he was writing to, they were enslaved to the law. And I'm sure that would have seemed like a really good thing. But they weren't just enslaved to the law, but they had thought so highly of the law that they started adding to it. And then they started making other people live by those laws, and it became a burden. That's why they were enslaved to it. They were keeping these laws to be holy, and yet they were slaves to the law. They were not experiencing the freedom of grace that Christ had given them. And there's a difference. Now, Paul is making a case for the bondage of sin that is found in any man-made system of holiness. They had become slaves and were overlooking the reason God had given them the law in the first place. To reveal to his people that salvation from sin was not found in rules, but in a person. And that person was Jesus Christ. Salvation for the sinner was not to come through the law. That was never God's plan. But it is often how our human hearts like to attach ourselves to a system or a set of rules. How many of you like rules? I know there's more of you, right? You just want to know exactly what you have to do, because it gives us some comfort, right? And it gives us some sort of sense of I'm doing okay or I'm failing and I need to do better. That's why, and women, we're especially like that, right? That's why we like lists. But that's not what God has called us to. So point number two, now is our life in Christ. And this is found in verses 4 and 5. We were redeemed for adoption. Now look at verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time came. Now Paul begins to uncover this subject of sonship where he says that God sends his son. And back in verse 2, he even uses this phrase, a time that the father sets the date for when the child would no longer be under the guardianship. Well, now in verse 4, we see God's plan actually come to fruition. And I want to take a moment and look at that phrase because it is quite remarkable. And hopefully as you're reading scripture over and over, you're taking your time with it because there's so many little phrases or words that once we understand what they mean, it just makes scripture come to life. But verse 4, he says, but when, and this is really a turning point in this letter. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. And how is he sent? He's born of a woman and he's born under the law. And then he gives us the reason so that we might be redeemed, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. God's timing was perfect. And how do we know that? Because it says when the fullness of time came. That is exactly when God sent his son. And this really marks the culmination of human history. Think of how long they had been waiting for all of these prophecies to come through. They had been waiting for a Messiah for many, 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 many years. And then all of a sudden, he is sent. And he's sent to set them free. Now, what was he setting them free from? The elementary things that we talked about. Not just them, but also for us. So there are two things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Do you believe that God's timing in your life is perfect? Do you? As you look at your current circumstances and you long to have things resolved or maybe come to pass, or you maybe want to hurry up some things and have them be over. Maybe you've waited for an answer and all you hear is silence. You've desired for God to give you something that you do not currently have. Ladies, wait patiently. Be steadfast in your trust, because God has not forgotten you or overlooked your soul. He is more aware of your need than you are, but he sees it from a heavenly perspective with every little detail perfectly in line. And his timing is not only perfect, but his ways and his provision are equally perfect. And even more important, they are holy and they are right for you. Now, the second thing I want to highlight from this thought on God's timing is that our salvation in him always comes at the right moment. And some of you that came to Christ much later in life, sometimes our first reaction is, I wish I had known earlier. I wish I had obeyed more. I wish I had known more, or I wouldn't have made some of those choices that we talked about earlier. But even our salvation is God's perfect timing. And he uses all of those things for our good and his glory. And sometimes when we're waiting so long, we forget, and we read through scripture, they were in slavery for 400 years. Why didn't God answer? That's a really long time, right? We've never had to wait 400 years for something, right? Because we haven't been alive that much. But think of that. They were waiting and waiting and waiting, and we're already 2,000 years past him coming and dying and being raised to life. So time goes quickly, and we are only given a specific amount of time to respond to the gospel and live a holy life before God, before we are with him in glory. So on one hand, we wait upon God for his perfect timing. On the other, we diligently use the time that he's given us to live for him. Well, next in verse 4, we see that God sent forth his son, and we see these two things. He was born of a woman and born under the law, and both of these things are extremely significant. The fact that he was born of a woman signifies his humanity. He was born fully human and in the same way that we are. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and not an earthly father, but it was imperative that he would be born in the flesh like we are in order to be a perfect substitute as a sacrifice for our sins. He had to bear our sins in his body, not just in spirit, right? So it's incredible to think that he would go to those great lengths, but it's also very incredible that he would be born under the law. Because that means that's another way that he identifies with us. Not just in our flesh, but in the fact that he had to adhere to every single law that we are required to adhere to and obey for us to be saved and to go to heaven. And so this is a crucial part of the gospel message and the fulfillment of it. Because these two elements made it possible for him to die for our sins on the cross and give us the ability to be righteous before God. Do you see that God thought of everything? And I say this on Wednesday morning, we are a lot of work. God initiates his plan before the foundation of the world, where he sets his love on us. If that were not enough, he has to send his own son because we are not capable of following what we need to. He sends his own son at his own cost. And if that were not enough, now we get the righteousness of the perfect life of Christ. And then he goes, they still can't do it. I'm going to have to give them my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now going to have to live in them all the time, never be removed, and they need to be led by him too. And then we come to him and we go, I don't have time. This is too hard. I can't do it. And he's like, literally, I've given you everything you need. And so we need to be motivated, ladies, that this is worthy of our pursuit. Verse 5, he tells us the glorious truth of why he sent his son. Two things are stated here, that he would redeem us and that we would, after this redemption, receive adoption as sons. And without these two truths applied to our lives, we would be nothing, literally. We would be responsible for our own sins. We would, not only that, which that would be enough, we would be unable to receive any blessing from God. We wouldn't be able to experience joy or peace or freedom, and we certainly could never pursue any type of holiness that would be pleasing to God. So the entire reason that Jesus was sent to the earth was to redeem his children. The ones that God had chosen and set his love on, then God says, go get them. Go redeem them, but don't just leave them there. Bring them to me. We cannot hear that and think, oh, okay, no big deal. So this concept of Christ going and buying us back, that's what the word redeem means, is as if he goes into this slave market and we are all just dirty messes of slaves, and he goes, okay, I'll purchase her, and I'll purchase him, and I'll purchase her, and then he takes us, and he redeems us, but he doesn't just stop there and take us and make us slaves again. He makes us sons and daughters. When Christ comes and provides the sacrifice by grace through faith, he sets us free and then adopts us as his children. And this is talking about this status change, because now we see a relational shift. No longer in bondage to the law or the flesh. And that, you know what that means? That we don't have to strive to perform and keep rules. That's what the freedom is from. And we struggle with that, right? Because like I said, rules and boundaries make us feel like we're doing what we're supposed to. But we are called to walk in faith and to trust him and trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when he says, go this way, we go, okay. But what do? Okay, how and how long is it going to take? And what do I need to bring? And how, you know, we want to know all the details. That's not walking by faith. So he's saying here, the law has been such a burden and a heavy weight, but now I'm lifting it. And now you get the joyous benefits of true saving faith. And now we are not treated as people who have failed him or are undeserving of God's love. But here's the thing, we are treated as Jesus Christ is treated by the Father. That's incredible. We aren't just treated like favored children. We are treated exactly as God treats his own son. So ladies, let me ask you, do you view holiness as a bunch of things that you begrudgingly need to do to make God happy? Do you make up the ways that you think God wants you to act so you can please him? Are you living a moral life compared to the world and just hoping that it's enough to be counted holy? That isn't holiness. That is moralism. And that is not why he went to such great lengths to save you. For, okay, I'll give my life and then you take it from here and you figure out what you're supposed to do. No. Do you realize that we are preparing for heaven now in this life? So we must know what holiness is if we are to pursue it with diligence. He tells us in Scripture what it means to be holy and how we can be holy. He makes it much clearer than we would give him credit, right? He makes us holy, and then we increasingly become more and more holy as we mature and put off the elementary things that he was talking about that used to enslave us, but the very things that we were saved from. So point three, our life as heirs of God. Now, this is the foundation for our holiness. In verses 6 and 7, and we're almost done, hold on. The confirmation of that sonship actually comes in verse 6. And he says, and because you are sons, it's a fact. God has sent forth the Son of his Spirit into our hearts. And what's the response? Crying, Abba, Father. So God sent Jesus Christ that we might have the status of sonship, not just the name. God sent the Holy Spirit that we might have the experience of sonship. And when he gives me the Spirit comes into my heart and causes me to cry out, Abba, Father. And then he pulls me back into intimacy with God. And then I am able to experience firsthand this sonship, this family relationship between God, his Son, and his children. And what happens is what was lost in the fall of Genesis 3 is now restored in the redemption provided by the one who took us from slavery to sonship. Now we have our inheritance back. And now when we got it back, it's undefiled. It's unfading. It's reserved for us in heaven. And we no longer are locked up as slaves to a self-righteousness, having to figure it out on our own and have our own efforts. But now we're secure. We have a peace of mind, and our conscience before God is not one of compulsion because we're going to get in trouble if we don't do what he says. Instead, it's like, I now realize what you have done. What can I do? There's an attitude change there. Now think about it this way. Although this is true, maybe our instinct as children has not really, children of God, has not really been realized yet. We need more than just a legal transaction to feel like we're family. Now think of this example that I heard Sinclair Ferguson give on this subject. And he had a good friend who had adopted several children, but there was one little girl that he just could not seem to get to her. And she refused to call him daddy. And she got everything that all the other children did. He had really pursued her in a relationship to make sure that she felt like she was like all of the children, even the ones that were naturally born. And so he was just really perplexed, and it kind of hurt his feelings. Like, why won't she call me daddy? And so one day, he said, after she years had just put him off, she all of a sudden found herself in a crisis. And it was the crisis of her shoe was broken. And she ran into his office one day in distress, and she just yelled out, Daddy, I need your help. My shoe is broken. And he could care less about the shoe, right? And he was just overwhelmed with, she gets it now. What made her do that? Well, when do we naturally cry out for our daddy in that affectionate term? When we're in trouble. We don't normally, you know, oh, please, you know, I just want to say hi, you know. We cry out with that intimate title when we know that we are in desperate need of something, and our dad, who is the father figure and the leader and the one that is stronger than us and has an affection for us in such a way that we know he won't deny us. That's that kind of crying out. And what was so apparent to him was that her status with him had not changed, but now she had made that connection between her head and her heart, and it came out in her speech. And this is a beautiful picture of what happens to us when we realize that we have been saved by faith for holiness. And the Spirit just allows our hearts to go, you know what? He really is my Father. I really have this desperate need. I can cry out to him. He will respond. Not as just a father who dispenses out rules and demands. And so we find that this is beautifully put in Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to what? To fear again, because we had that. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by, he says it again, we cry out, Abba, Father. And so he has also welcomed us into his household and made us members of his very family. And one resource I found said that adoption in Roman times actually signified a complete new beginning. Entrance into a new family severed all previous ties and obligations, and they were broken, never to be picked up again. We don't do that all the time. We dabble in both, right? I'm saved, and now I go to church, and I serve, and I love God, and I read my Bible. Ooh, I just want to dabble a little with some friends that aren't good for me. Or I can toy with some sins that I used to. But here's the truth. All ties to our previous life are broken. And not just broken, but now we're grafted into the eternal family and treated as if we have been there all along. From our Heavenly Father's perspective, no hint of our past life lingers, and none of the old animosity between us remains. He doesn't accept us but with certain conditions. Now you be good and you follow all the rules or I'm kicking you out. He just treats us as if we've always belonged. We are his children, submitting to his authority and resting in his care. And so what we find is that our hearts are just drawn to him. And sometimes what can quench that is a sin in our life, or maybe just us not really understanding biblical truth. And so we come back to the Bible, we go to him in prayer, and we repent of these things and just say, help me to feel like I belong. Because isn't that one thing about all women? You want to belong. Some more than others, right? But God is saying, you do belong. Know in your mind biblical truth that I have called you, I've saved you, I've drawn you in, and now I've given you the instinct to cry out to me and call me Abba, Father. And then he ends with, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, what? An heir. That means we get everything. And this is kind of this phrase, the already and not yet. We have some of the inheritance now because we are sons of God. And all the blessings that we discussed today, we have in part because we are adopted. But there is so much more in heaven. So much more. Now think of this. One day, as his sons and as his heirs, we will stand face to face with our good, perfect, and holy Father. And if we have been diligent in this life, to pursue to know him more and to put off these things that once held us captive. When we come before his presence, we will have already practiced holiness. And we will already be in a state of, oh, I know that I belong here. I'm just going to go into my place, the exact place that you have. And what a blessing. Because when we understand this kind of deep doctrine that he has truly brought us into his family, then it will compel us to act. You will not be able to be indifferent on this. So, I challenge you this morning to really take to heart what God has done. And if you know for sure that that has been done in your heart, then you need to praise him for that and be all the more diligent in pursuing this holiness that we're going to talk about in the next few sessions. So let's go ahead and pray. Almighty Father, we do find it such a privilege to call you Father. This is not something that all people can do. And yet you have drawn us in intimately, lovingly, and joyfully. You see no remaining sin in us, even though we know that we still battle these sins. But because of your Son, Jesus Christ, when you look at us and we are in him, you see him. And you love your Son perfectly. And so that is extended to us. Lord, prick our hearts. Convict us to strive to know you more and not put off the holiness with which you have commanded us to pursue. And we ask all of these things in your precious name. Amen.